Excited. Go to 2 Timothy, and we appreciate you. I'm going through Romans like it's there. 2 Timothy. I'm going to talk on a little bit of the subject we kind of covered on Wednesday. I'm going to do a little bit more on that, but I want to deal with the issue of what is the point of the Bible? What are we supposed to be doing with it? And how can we do it all at the same time when they say different things? That's the dilemma we're up against. And, you know, church is not just for singing, although I believe singing is a vital part of church service. I do not believe that church is a place just to come and hear a preacher give a great oration on some historical facts of the Word of God, although that's okay too at times. The reason for the Word of God and the reason to come to church is so that you can educate yourself into the will of God and not only just state the will of God, but prove it by the Word of God. And we used the Lord's Supper Wednesday that, okay, there's people that have taken of the Lord's Supper. How many here has taken of the Lord's Supper? Raise your hand. Now, can anyone, and I asked this Wednesday, can anyone show me the doctrine of why they would do that? And they can. And the reason why, now you can after Wednesday night, huh? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11. You know, listen, yeah, that we're not supposed to take it. That's, yeah. So anyway, you know, the whole thing is that the whole determination is how do we know? Well, here's the thing. You ought not to do anything ignorantly and in unbelief. Everything you should do, it should be defined by verses of Scripture that you can prove. In fact, I was going to start out in 2 Timothy. Let's come right back to 2 Timothy. Go to Romans chapter 12 first. And this gets to be a very difficult subject. And I'm going to use a couple groups of people as I go through this. And somebody, somewhere, is wrong. They're not all right. And Wednesday night, we're going to go over baptism. And you say, what's the big deal? I've been baptized. I don't need to know anything more about it. It's interesting once you get into the doctrine of baptism, what actually it is and what it does. And it is fascinating. It fascinates me because it is a very dispensational. Romans chapter 12. Now watch this. And this is really a verse you ought to memorize. Romans chapter 12. Now, here's the verse. This ought to be a memorization verse for you this week. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Here's the verse. To this world. Don't act like the world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, and I want you to underline, that you may prove, everybody, that you may prove, everybody. So let's say it. That you may prove. No, I mean, you know, prove to me why you got water baptized. Prove to me why you got the Lord. Prove it to me. You know how many people can't prove it to you? Clint, you ever take the Lord's Supper? Why? Dad did it. Looked like the right thing to do, right? Baptism, were you baptized? Why'd you get baptized? Same kind of thing. My dad did. See, that's how we react to religion. My dad did it. My grandfather did it. My great-granddaddy. It must be the right thing to do. And the realization is your job is that you may prove. So you come to church to learn the proof of it. Most churches don't do that. Most churches teach the doctrine that they have heard. Had a guy right down the road from me at a Baptist church, but he said, I'm not a Baptist at all. And I said, well, that's interesting. Why are you preaching at a Baptist church? He said, I needed a job. I thought, well, that's as good as any. I mean, he's making a lot more money than me. Maybe I need to become a Baptist. Needed a job. And I said, well, what are you? He said, I'm a Presbyterian. I said, don't you all believe in predestination? Yeah, but I can get around that. It's not that hard. And I was amazed at this conversation I was having with this man. And by the way, it was over a lady who I believe was saved, Mrs. Draper, Hunter Draper's mom, dying in the hospital. That was the most spiritual thing I'd ever been in, witness a person as a believer going to be with the Lord. She said, Sonny, don't pray for me. She said, Sonny, don't pray for me. Get better. See, I've lived in this world 81 years. I don't want to get better. I want to go home to Jesus. She said, I got saved in such and such a year. I forgot what the year was now, but She said, I know I'm saved. I know I've got eternal life, and I'm going to heaven. And don't pray for me to get better. It's my time, and I'm anticipating. And that afternoon, she died. And I thought, you know, in my heart, there was such a rejoice. I'm not kidding you. It was like, wow, what a relief, you know. And we're always struggling, and we prayed for Clint to live, and we might have done the wrong thing, but we went ahead and got him up, and our prayers were answered. So you never know. Now he's stuck in this world for a little while. When you better take good care of him, because we prayed him up now. But, you know, this lady was saved and wanted to be with the Lord. We met this guy at the funeral. She kind of wanted me to preach her funeral. She believed my testimony. But just the day or the week that she died, they got a new preacher. And so everybody goes, well, she's been a family member of this church, starting the church back in 1954 or whatever it was. And so I said, okay. But, you know, it was interesting talking to him because I'm like shaking my head. See, sometimes people just preach what people want to hear. They're not preaching the truth to get you to define the Word of God. And I believe they're sincere. I ain't mentioned 10 shekels in a shirt. Don't you? Last time I mentioned that in Chattanooga, you could have heard a pin drop. Go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, everybody, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're defining in right division, is what is the perfect will of God. Not what is, hey, what I thought is the perfect will of God, or what my dad thought was the will of God, or what my preacher told me the will of God was, but how do I prove, everybody say prove, prove what is the will of God. And that is really the key here. The key is to prove it. So go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I can tell you my joy. If I sound excited, I can tell you it is because Clint is here. I love that kid, and I was worried sick for the last. I know his Shirley and his dad were sick, and his mom was too. But you know, we need young people dedicated to the truth of the Word of God. And I told him I hated God had to do what he had to do to wake him up, but. You know, whatever it works, I'm glad the kid is here. I love that guy. And you'll get to love him as well. In 2 Timothy, so if I seem a little excited, it's because I am. I can't help it. I get that way. Ask Shirley. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? You're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why? You have studied and you put the access. Listen, I am never going to say, well, I've got it down perfectly. I don't think anybody's got it down perfectly. I've been reading this Bible for 25 years in a serious manner. I've been saved 25. In fact, the 24th of August, 1983 was my 25th birthday of my salvation. And I can tell you for a fact that I'm learning every single day. Nobody has it all down. You all hear me? Ain't nobody got it all down. But what we're trying to do is define what is the will of God for us. And, you know, people go to church just to go to church a lot of times. They don't go to church to say, okay, what is it that I believe? Why do I believe it? How can I prove that this is what I believe? Are there verses? You know, if you'd asked me, was I a Christian when I was 15? Guess what I'd have answered? Yeah. And when I met Brenda, she asked me if I was a Christian. I said, I am tonight, baby. And she went out with me. And, Brenda was the perfect woman. I mean, I'm not bragging on my wife just because she's like, she is. You know who she reminds me of? Is Diane Keaton. Does she kind of look like Diane Keaton a little bit? She does, doesn't she? I told her the other day, she had some turtleneck thing on. I said, you look just like Diane Keaton. I'm like married to a movie star. Anyway, you know, she knew that I was a heathen. You know where the first place we went to really date? I said, what are we doing tonight? She says, we're going to church. I said, tomorrow night? Oh, we're going to church in Foley, Alabama. What are we doing Wednesday night? Coming back here to go to church. I'm like, are all we going to do is go to church? And she said, yeah, until you get saved, you little heathen. We're going to church every day. And you didn't really say that. I know you didn't. They know you didn't either, honey. I've got to. The story sounds better if you just relax and let me tell it the way I like to tell it. So anyway, I ended up getting saved the 24th of August, 1983. And we got November 20th is our wedding anniversary coming up. We've been married 25 years. Now, I will be 49, so that means I've been married more than I've been single now. Okay, no applause? Anybody being married that long, you know, to me, that should get an award of some sort. Amen, amen. You're cutting up over there, aren't you, Stan Kids? Quit it. So the doctrine comes in. So let me give you a couple doctrines. What I'm going to do is divide the Bible into a couple aspects. We're going to call that the pre-cross era, the after-cross, and then from here to here, the Pauline. And we're just going to lay out some doctrine, okay? And we're just going to put the doctrine in. And hopefully you'll be able to see some unique things here. Go to Matthew. See, you can ask questions now. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then it talks about keeping law. It says, you've heard that it was said of old time, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill shall be a danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, guys, he's telling you to do what? Keep the law. And then what did he do with the law? He made it harder, didn't he? So over here, you know, the doctrine is keep the law. How do I know that? Go to Matthew 19. Watch it again. Watch what Jesus says. Jesus isn't trying to be vague or indifferent. Jesus is trying to get people to see the truth. In Matthew 19, read with me, if you will, in verse 16. The law, dealing with the law again. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, everybody, repeat with me, keep the commandments. Well, come on, how many of y'all have ever missed a Sabbath day? Yikes! How many ever take the Lord's name in vain? You know, should I keep going? I mean, we're guilty of the law, but he's telling you, you won't enter in the, what do you have to do to enter into life? Everybody, keep the commandments. How do you do that will of God? If that's the perfect will of God, then we should be acting a whole lot different than what we're acting today. Amen? There should be a total focus like you've never seen before on the law. But look at this. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the what? What was he, the end of the law over here? But Paul says he's what? The end of the law. Meaning what? Should we keep the law? I mean, that's a big debate, right? Now, Jesus said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people say, I believe in following Jesus. Well, he said, keep the commandments, didn't he? If you are enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. But Paul says this in Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That is, it was perfect and we were what? Sinners. And took it out of the way. What did he do with those ordinances? He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Everybody, nailing it to his cross. So Paul's saying that the law came to an end. Why? He nailed it, everybody, he nailed it to the cross. The law has been done away with. Well, then there are two doctrines on the law. One by Jesus. Jesus said the doctrine is to do what? If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. You with me? That's what he said. And so the realization is that what we're talking about is exactly that. We're talking about the difference in these doctrines. That's so clear, it's unbelievable. Say, well, how do we know it was definitely taken out of the way? Go to Galatians chapter 3. I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 3. Read with me, if you will, in verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. How did it determine that? By the law. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, before we believed, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now here's the verse I want. Wherefore the law was our what? Schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, after you believe, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster? The law was our schoolmaster to do what? Bring us unto Christ. After we've got Christ, do we need that schoolmaster to teach us over and over again? No, there is a dispensational change. There's no reason. The law is only to show you that you have a what? That you have a need. It's to teach you that you have a what? Need. What is your need? Yeah, you need something other than the law, amen? You should, if all the laws, if the law is the only thing that you got, you should be going, ah! If the law was around, you should be squealing like a sad, sore, stuck pig. But they're not. You know why? They've never really read the law. Just the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking the 620 laws. I mean, you read the Ten. Do you love God with all your mind, heart, and soul? I love Brenda with some of mine. Miss Faye with some of it. Stan, not a lot, a little. Come on, guys. The realization is what? We're lawbreakers. Love God with all your mind, heart, and soul. Boop, that one's out. How about have any graven images? I mean, if you think about, we're filming graven images. Woo! Stan, quit stepping on people's toes. You've been bad all day. But hang on. How many have graven images? How many have photographs of their loved ones? Everybody. Oh, we're such godly people. Galatians chapter 3. We're no longer under that schoolmaster. How do you do that? By keeping the law of Matthew 19 verse 16. At the same time, Paul, your apostle, is telling you the law has been what? Nailed to the cross. Gene, how do you do both? You cannot. It is an impossibility. So you've got to do it. Okay, now we got the situation up there. Hold on just a second. How do I know which one's for me? Because Jesus, I mean, he is the Savior, amen? But Jesus is the same one that saved Paul and sent Paul to you. Not only is it the same Jesus, but Jesus sent Paul, and Paul wrote half the New Testament. Half the New Testament is written by your apostle. You're Paul. Say, well, why don't we all speak the same thing? Because some people are trying to get you under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because that's what Jesus said. But Jesus, if he was here, wouldn't have you to say that. If Jesus walked in the door in a white robe, glowing, and walked up to this pulpit, what do you think he would do? Would he repeat his words in Matthew 19, verse 17? No. He'd tell you to listen, to follow your apostle Paul. I sent him for you. I believe in him. He will fulfill all righteousness. He will do it. He'll fill up what was behind. He's my man. Listen to Paul. Say, but Jesus, you said that we are, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness. We couldn't enter in, that we had to keep the commandments. He said that was for the Jews. He would tell you, that's for the Jews. And I'm going to give them an unction to do that. But it ain't for you in this room. You know what you ought to be saying right now? Okay. Hallelujah. Say that. Hallelujah. Why? We're not under the law. Man, that ought to make you just, you know, if I was Pentecostal, I'd run around the church. Amen? And they're running around going, la, 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 talking. I mean, I've got something to shout about. Why? I am no longer under the law. I wish we could mic this crowd. They're so excited if you could just hear them. It'd be unbelievable. Let's try a couple other things. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Anybody getting this? Why rightly divide? To prove what is the will of God. Verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. Are you reading with me? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Underline the word commanded them. Underline it. Score it in your Bible. Commanded them. If Jesus commanded you to do something, would you do it? Yes. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the what? He's telling them not to go to you. The doctrine of Matthew is what? Do not go to the Gentiles. That's the doctrine. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. I'd never heard that. I'd been in church my whole life. And when a man brought that up, I'm like going, hello? What do you do? Matthew chapter 10, go not in the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's very clear with the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who did Jesus want to visit? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. But hold it. How about Peter? What did he want? Well, go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What did Peter? How many people have heard that the church started in Acts chapter 2? The majority of us. And if that's the case, again, I've got a problem with the doctrine of Acts chapter 2 in that aspect. And that's the whole point. Acts chapter 2 is so clear. Look, in, if you will, in verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11. How many does that make? 12. And lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Who's he talking to? Israel, Jews. Verse 22. Everybody read the address. You men of Israel, hear these words. Was he talking to Gentiles? Did he say, hey, you men of Israel and you Gentiles? He didn't say that at all, did he? He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. He's very specific. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, what was he preaching to them? A murder indictment. He was trying to tell them, you've taken by wicked hands and have crucified the Lord of glory. He's not talking to you Gentiles. He's talking about Israel. Israel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Israel. Acts chapter 2, 3, 4. Israel. But then look in Romans chapter 11. Something changes. Romans 11, verse 13. The Bible says this. For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Hey, someone's speaking to the who? You know, if you went through the Bible and it was Israel, 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 or Israel, and you get to Paul and it says Gentile, you know what you ought to say? Hey, hallelujah. Try that. That's exciting. Why? We have a message, and now we know that we can get that. Well, when I saw that there was, that Jesus Christ sent someone to me, I was excited. You know how many churches in Montgomery, Alabama are teaching that? Well, there's one. Oh, how many other churches? If that was, you'd have got the question right, but you failed that test. There's a couple. I mean, come on. Over in Selma's, there's a church. Amen. Deedsville's got a church. Clanton's got a church. And we've got a church. And there's a couple others. But you know, if you don't get that truth, how are you going to find out what to do? Because the whole question is to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we're going to continue this thought and carry it on through. Why? We're defining doctrine. What is doctrine? It is what God wants you to do. Now, I don't believe God wants you to keep the law. I believe he's nailed it to the cross. I don't believe he wants you to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I believe he wants you to follow the Apostle Paul. I believe in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you can absolutely know for a fact that all of this is exciting as we go forward, because everything you believe is based upon something for some reason. You know, I used to believe that cleanliness was next to godliness. You know why I believe that? My mother taught me that that was a Bible thought. And then she taught me that God would help those that would. You got taught the same thing. And we bought into that lie. And you know, that's just not true. God will help you even if you can't help yourself. That's the great thing about God.